Do invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we study a portion of God's Word. There are times when as Christians you know you ought to say something, and you also know it's not going to go over very well. Whatever you say, they just won't understand, and you're going to expect that probably they're going to turn on you. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 4 it says, "And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." That often happens when people face things that they don't want to accept. That is not what conforms to what society or the group thinks ought to be. Then they turn on the person who's trying to make things better. You're going to realize that people are just going to hate you for standing for righteousness. Take a look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 4. "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore." People sometimes just don't like people who are doing what's right. They don't like other people pointing out what is right. And people become hostile. Instead of listening to reason, people are going to mock you. They're going to chew you up and spit you out. Same Psalms 35 this time. Psalm 35, starting with verse 15. Psalm 35, starting with verse 15. "But at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. Like godless jesters at a feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look out? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions." And the fact is you'll become a target. People will watch your every move, just waiting for you to slip up, so they can pounce. Take a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, and in verse 10. Jeremiah 20 and verse 10. "For I have heard the whisperings of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends, watching for my fall, say, perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him." Doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? But that's what happens in this world as we look at it. Has become more and more hostile to people who are Christians. One of the things that I found very nice moving here from New York all those years ago was the fact of the attitude that changed in the community around towards Christians. You think it's bad here. It's nothing compared to the Northeast. And there are other areas of the country that are even worse. There are other areas in the world that are even worse. We have to, as Christians, know how to deal with people who are just plain hostile to us. Not because there's a reason for it, other than for the fact that we're different in our attitude towards what's right and what's wrong. So how do you react to personal attacks? When somebody gets in your face and starts yelling at you, how do you deal with that? Do you avoid the conflict? Do you shrink away in a corner? If we go back to the Psalms again, David had his share of conflicts. Without a doubt, he had a huge share of conflicts. We're studying that in the teenage class. How many people have their own boss throw spears at them? David had troubles. And he tells us some of the things that he did to get through those troubles. In Psalm 57 and in verse 4, he says, "My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? You got people all around you with just waiting to tear you apart with their words. And what does David do? He focuses on God. One of the things to help get through the rough times is realize where you stand with God. Know that you're doing what is right. And it gives glory to the one who made us. In Psalm 119 and verse 163, says, "I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." When we know where we stand, it doesn't matter what other people claim. Think about it as, you know, even on a secular level. You want to do some transgression, you don't really know what the law says. You get quite nervous. Am I doing this right? But when you knew exactly what was expected, and you knew you were following it to the letter, it doesn't matter what other people claim, you say, "I know what the law says." That gives you confidence. That's what David's saying about God's law. It doesn't matter what other people claim, I know what my God says, and I know what I am doing, and I have peace. The whole world around me can crumble, but I know where I stand at. We don't want to be like what's mentioned in Matthew 13. There are people who are filled with doubts. They don't have any roots. Jesus describes in the parable of the sower, people in Matthew 13, and starting with verse 20, says, "The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." There's some people that just don't put roots. They have no solid place to stand. And so when trouble comes, it burns them up. They lose the faith that they had thought they had. Going over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and in verse 27, John 10 verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, Jesus is not saying that no one can ever lose their salvation. That's not what he's trying to get across. He wants you to understand that there is no force in this world that can stop you from being a Christian. There is nothing in this world, including Satan, who can force you out of faith. You need to be rooted. You need to be grounded. You need to have confidence that God is there helping. See, this war is not about you. It's a war between evil and good. You just happen to be in the line of fire. But it isn't about you. But we know where we stand. In fact, going back to Psalm 57, David has another statement. Again, he talks about the persecution. It's an interesting, he alternates between the persecution and what he does about it. In Psalms 57, this time let's read verses 6 and 7. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit for me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Everyone else might lay traps for you. They might try to catch you. But what David says, my heart is steadfast. I won't move. In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 makes that same type of encouragement. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What we're doing is worthwhile. And there's no reason to move from where we're at. Going back to the Psalms, this time Psalms chapter 1. Very first Psalm. Psalm 1, we're going to read starting with verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields his fruit in its seasons, and his leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We have to be like trees. We have to be trees that are well watered. They got strong roots. They're not the type that get bowled over just because a storm comes by. And it's not about our personal strength. It's really about God's strength. In Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah chapter 17, and starting with verse 7. Jeremiah 17, starting with verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is in the Lord, or is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will be not be an anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Again, this idea of being firmly rooted. But it's rooted in God, and knowing God's strength. Another thing also that helps is that we look at the example that Jesus left for us. Jesus, too, was persecuted. But Jesus' focus was not on himself, on protecting himself. He looked outwards. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." How did Jesus get through it? He looked at the goal. He knew where he was going with this. And it didn't matter about the troubles in between. There's an example also of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses was attacked by his own family. He had married a Ethiopian woman. They didn't like that. And in Numbers chapter 12, it says, "When Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, and they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard." Now Moses was very humble, or very meek, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. We oftentimes think of meekness as being unassuming. It's not what that word means. Meekness means that you consider other people far more important than your own self. Other people's concerns are what you fill your mind with. Which explains what happens next. Moses was attacked by his own brother and sister. And instead of attacking back or anything else, what we find is that God steps in and strikes Miriam with leprosy. Moses doesn't sit back and say, "Well, she got what she deserved." Take a look at verse 10. "But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one of the dead, whose flesh is half eaten away, when he comes from his mother's womb.' Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'Oh God, heal her, I pray.'" Moses was not about himself. The attack was against Moses. Moses did not, if you read through this, Moses did not defend himself. It was God who had to ask Moses what's going on. Because Moses didn't even bring it up. And when God took a hand in the matter, it was Moses who stepped up to defend his own brother and sister. When we're attacked by sinners, what are we here for? Are we here to defend ourselves? Or are we trying to lead people to righteousness? The very ones who are attacking us. We need to look at the outward. We need to look at other people's concerns. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. He goes on. We understand what it's like to be before God and be in the wrong. We accept what the Bible teaches. Knowing God's fear, we're trying to help other people. Yeah, some people will attack you because you're trying to help them. But they need help. We should not ever find ourselves afraid. Now, yes, that's kind of hard at times. But one of the things we got to realize, the Lord's on our side. In Psalms 118, Psalms 118, we're going to start with verse 5. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surround me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You have pushed me violently so that I was falling. But the Lord has helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting, the salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell the works of the Lord. When all has been surrounding, everything looked miserable, everyone was attacking, David was saying, I'm going to win. Because God is on my side. It doesn't matter what people do. It won't make a difference. Because God's going to win. See, the only one who's ever deserving of fear is the Lord. Take a look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that there's no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. People can only affect your life here. And we're just passing through anyway. The one we should have respect for, the one that we really should fear is God. And then we realize it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter if it costs my life. Because really my life's in God's hands. And we have no fear of God. If we're doing what's right, take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Therein then lies what we have to keep in mind. God is there. God is helping. I have absolutely no reason to be afraid. I don't even have to be afraid of God because God is helping me. We had in that Bible reading, it was a long one out of Acts 16, talking about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. But really what I was interested in was not the conversion, it was the scene afterwards. After Paul and Silas were thrown into jail because they had freed a woman from a demon. Very annoying demon, but they had freed a woman from a demon. Tossed into jail, beaten, without any trial. And they get to be released the very next morning. Isn't that wonderful? And sometimes people wonder, well, what was in their minds? When we look at Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 35, it says, "Now when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrate have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come out themselves and bring us out.' The policeman reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city." Now, sometimes we got this idea that, you know, we're supposed to be unassuming. That we, you know, kind of cower in the thing and that we just go as easy as we can and kind of avoid any conflict. What does Paul do? "You want me out of jail? You come bring me out." Why? Because Paul knew he was in the right and they were in the wrong. Paul knew where he stood. And he wasn't afraid to face them down. And all those magistrates knew they were in the wrong. That's why they came begging him to go. We have to understand, we have no reason to fear people. Sometimes people are confused also when they see how Jesus reacted. Because we talk about the fact that, well, he was silent before the shearers. He didn't respond to their accusations. But to take a look at this one instance in John chapter 18, in verse 19. John 18, verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teachings. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." And when he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if I rightly, why do you strike me?" These people were abusing their own laws. Laws that God gave. The laws that Jesus himself wrote. See, Jesus wasn't afraid to stand up. They were asking the accused to testify against himself. He says, "No, you go out and get evidence from those who heard." Because Jesus knew what the evidence showed. They did too. That's why they didn't want it. And somebody wrongly struck him for pointing out to the judge the laws that he was supposed to be enforcing. And Jesus turns around and says, you're doing wrong. You're not supposed to do that. That wasn't cowering. That's standing up for what's right. Again, we don't have to be afraid. We need to be aware that we represent God. We represent righteousness. Now, Jeremiah was given a near impossible task. In Jeremiah chapter 1, when he was a young man, he was told basically, you're going to go talk to Israel and they're not going to listen to you. But you got to do it anyway. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 16, I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now, behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as a wall of bronze against the whole land to the kings of Judah, to his princes, to his priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. There is absolutely no reason for Jeremiah to make any apology to anybody about saying this is what God said. And that's what God's saying. Don't you dare be dismayed in front of them. It doesn't matter, they're not going to like you, they're going to hate you, they're going to try to attack you. You're going to have an iron backbone. You're going to stand up straight and take it. Because I'm going to save you. When Ezekiel was told basically exactly the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2 and starting with verse 3. Then he said to me, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them, and you, O son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Doesn't matter if you're sitting on scorpions, it's not going to be any worse. You say what I want you to say, and you say it without fear, because you're representing God. Now with that also, you never strike back. In Matthew chapter, I want to read one other passage. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. First Timothy chapter 1. I think I want a 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. Yes. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be afraid. God didn't mean for you to be a timid person. You stand up for what's right. But with that also, we don't strike back. That's the point that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. Matthew 5, starting with verse 38. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's an idea of saying, hey, and they're taking a law out of context from the Old Testament. Let's get them back just the way they got me. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. If anyone wants you to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Jesus is not talking about being coward. He's talking about standing up. If someone slaps you, offer him the other side. That's a sign of being bold. Saying, you didn't knock me down. You didn't cower me. I'm still here. If you want my shirt? Here, I'll give you my coat too. But I'm still here. You want to force me to walk a mile? I'll go with you 2 miles. But I'm still here. You have to keep in mind, this is talking about vengeance. It's not getting vengeance back. You don't strike back. Whatever they do, that's fine. But we're boldly showing that we're not intimidated. It shows that we're choosing not to hit back. I could, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to be pushed to your level. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What do we do when people attack? We choose not to attack back. We stand for what is right. And it's not talking about cowering. It's not talking about wilting before somebody. But we don't strike back either. God will take care of the wrongdoers. Take a look at Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 20. And in verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. Our job is to do what's right. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. No revenge. You always do what's right. You always do what's good for other people. And God will take care of the matter. See, we got to have this attitude that I'm not ashamed. When I teach the gospel, I'm not ashamed of what it says. Every once in a while, I get notes back from people. Do you realize what you're saying? Yes. How can you possibly claim this? Because God said it. And Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. At the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We read 7 and 8 earlier. Now take a look at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I know where I stand. I know who I work for. I know what I believe in. And it doesn't matter how much should I get beaten down. I'm not ashamed. Instead, we glorify God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. And then when God does come, we will have confidence when we meet him. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 28, First John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. We're looking forward to when Christ comes to say, yes, I stood with you, and that I know where I stand. There is no reason ever to be ashamed. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.